Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, as we come to consider verses 69 to 75, as we continue to make our way through this gospel. Matthew chapter 26, our theme for today is Peter, the denying disciple. Matthew 26, at verse 69, we read the words which say, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we bless you for all of the mercies, all of the spiritual blessings that we receive from your hand. We thank you, Lord, for all of your kindnesses to us that come because Jesus has redeemed us. We thank you, Lord, that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, we are rich this day, spiritually speaking. We have been given the great treasures of your word, the great treasures of yourself. We have been given the deposit, yes, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, which tells us of better things to come in the life hereafter. And we bless you, O God, for your goodness now in the present day. We thank you, Lord, that our sins are forgiven. We thank you that we have been reconciled with you. We thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life and glory awaits us. We thank you, God, that we know you by the Holy Spirit, and that by your grace you do work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We rejoice, O God, for adopting us into your family and making us the very people of God. Oh, Lord, how we bless you this day. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for giving us that living water which flows within us. Lord, as we come now this day to your word, we ask for help. We ask, oh God, that you would remove the distractions that are so fixed in our minds. Oh God, clear away all of these things, we pray, and help us to receive your engrafted word into good and honest hearts. Come and bless us, we pray, O God. Sanctify your truth to us. We ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may not be aware of this, but there's actually an online magazine called Failure. And this magazine, not surprisingly, is dedicated to human failure. I'm quoting from this magazine itself. The writers say that Failure magazine is the online publication full of humankind's boldest missteps. They say this magazine covers stories, large and small, historical and current, exploring the world of arts, entertainment, science, technology, business, history, and sports from a bold perspective that is insightful, informative, and entertaining. Well, it seems to me that if this magazine was ever to do a piece on the greatest missteps in religion, that without a doubt the account before us this afternoon would be on the front page. Now, dear brothers and sisters, although what we'll consider today in our time together will teach us much about the unfailing grace of God in the lives of his people, to be sure, this account will also show us very poignantly and painfully a human portrait of failure as seen in the life of one of God's children. Now, personally, I believe what makes this account so sad is that in it, we have a central leader in the apostolic band falling into grievous sin. Here we have the Apostle Peter himself, who was part of Jesus' inner circle of followers, openly denying his Lord, even though Jesus warned Peter himself that he would fall from him. And even though Scripture foretold that this would happen, Peter did not listen, and he paid for it dearly. Hear them. In our passage for this afternoon, we have Peter's darkest hour on display. And as we begin to consider this account, which should both warn and encourage us, I ask you to consider with me in verses 69 and 70, Peter's first denial. Peter's first denial. Note the words again. Matthew says, beginning in verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.'" Now, the general setting of this section of Scripture should be familiar to most of you. Here in this context, Peter had followed the crowd of soldiers who arrested Jesus in the garden, and he went with them to the large house of Caiaphas, the high priest, as we're told back in verse 57 of this chapter. On this particular occasion, as the proceedings were going on against Jesus inside the house, we have the Apostle Peter outside the house during Jesus' inquisition by the hands of the Sanhedrin. Now, again, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, this house of Caiaphas must have been somewhat of a mansion. Here we're told that Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and scholars tell us that the houses of the well-to-do in first century Palestine were usually built around open courtyards. As a matter of fact, Mark himself in his gospel in Mark 14 and verse 66 supports this fact that Caiaphas must have had a big house, because we're told there that Peter was, quote, below in the courtyard, which indicates to us that this place must have been a building of more than one story. Well, as Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard with others around a fire, no doubt warming himself, as Luke tells us in chapter 22 of his gospel, we're told here in verse 69 of our chapter that a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." Now, who exactly was this servant girl or this young maid? Well, if we were to look at John chapter 18 and verse 17, we would see that John identifies her as the one who, quote, kept the door. In other words, this girl was the gatekeeper of the palace, if you will. And apparently she recognized that Peter was with Jesus, because most likely she saw him with Christ on the streets of Jerusalem. Or perhaps she got that information by way of gossip that might have been spreading among the domestic staff who were there in the courtyard through the early morning hours. Now, we should note here that the language of this servant girl to the Apostle Peter really was quite emphatic. Now, to some degree, this comes out in your English Bible, but if you could read Greek, you would see that the words "you also were with Jesus of Galilee" are emphatically marked in the text, so that we should understand that what she said to Peter here definitely put him on the spot. This was no mere side comment. This put the apostle on the spot. Here the servant girl said to the apostle, quite literally, "You yourself were with Jesus of Galilee," or "you too, you certainly were with him." Now, of course, when she said to Peter that you were with Jesus who came from Galilee, she wasn't merely saying that you were one that casually hung out with him. No, rather, when she said you were with him, she was highlighting the special bond that they shared with one another. The point is, she meant very plainly that Peter was a follower of Jesus. She meant that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. Well, in light of her pointed comment to Peter, we ask, how did he respond? How did this man, who said back in verse 33 of this chapter, even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble, how did this man reply to this woman? Well, we're given the answer to the question in verse 70, and I ask you to note it with me in your Bibles. Here we're told concerning Peter, note the language, Matthew writes, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Now, dear friends, dear congregation, here is where we begin to see Peter's a terrible sin coming out. Here is where we begin to see how really sad this entire scenario was. Peter, who had said back to our Lord, back in verse 35 of this chapter, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, now finds his courage deserting him as his own personal safety was threatened by the public exposure of his connection with Christ. Dear friends, I say that as the test of Peter's confident boast stood before him, we see that while he was feeling the pressure of every eye on him, that he categorically denied his relationship with Jesus. Here the apostle said to the girl in our verse, quite matter-of-factly, I have no idea what you're talking about. Here, Peter said concerning his relationship with Jesus in front of all of these people, how did you possibly come to the notion that I was one of his followers? And so you see, dear congregation, instead of owning Christ before this crowd, instead of taking the opportunity to preach the gospel to them, and instead of fearing Jesus' words, when he said back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, that whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven, Peter, the rock-like individual, crumbled to pieces. Well, this then was the first stage of his sinful denial. Here he manifested a pretense of ignorance in order to save his skin. However, this was nothing but a bold-faced lie. Now, before we move on to our second heading for today, I want to say something briefly about a contrast that we have here in the passage between what was going on inside the house, Caiaphas's house, what was going on inside that house with Christ, versus what's going on here outside of the house with Peter. Now, what do I mean here? Well, to me, it's striking that on the inside of the house, our Lord Jesus Christ gave a good confession in the courtroom concerning who he was. However, on the outside, Peter made a bad confession concerning his relationship to Jesus. So you see the contrast. Inside, something good was going on. Outside, something bad was going on. Now, concerning Jesus, I trust that most of you recall how from last week we saw that when our Lord was put under oath by the high priest saying, tell us if you are the Christ, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that Jesus answered saying, it is as you have said. However, what do we see happening here concerning Peter? How did he respond when questioned? Well, while he was outside in the courtyard, we see that he blatantly lied concerning his relationship with Jesus. Beloved, the point is, when confronted by a mob of evil men, Jesus spoke the truth to the glory and praise of his Father in heaven. However, when Peter was confronted by a harmless little girl, he spoke falsely. A great contrast for us to consider. So come with me secondly then in our passage to note Peter's further denial in verses 71 and 72. Peter's further denial. Having seen the first step of his rejection of Jesus, notice with me now how he goes into more sin in this next scene. Mark the words, Matthew writes, "And when he had gone to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Now listen closely. If there was ever a question in our minds, if whether or not unchecked sin in our lives will grow worse and worse, dear friends, clearly this passage shows us that it will. If ever there was a question in our minds about this matter, if undealt with sin will grow worse and worse in our lives or not, this passage answers the question very plainly. Now, dear friends, note it down and never forget it. Sin is always progressive. Sin is always progressive. One sin always leads to another sin, and that next sin is usually easier to commit than the previous sin, and it's usually worse than that sin after it. Therefore, I say, dear friends, that the way of sin is always downhill. It's always downhill. It doesn't get better. Progressively worse, easier to commit, and more vile in its offense against the living God. Well, dear friends, I say that if we don't deal with our sins immediately in our lives, at its first signs through acts of mortification, dealing with our sins, and acts of vivification, studying the Word and praying against them, it will be to our ruin. If at its first signs, immediately, we don't begin to cut the head off that sin, it will be to our ruin. Dear friends, I say that if we do not say no to our sins, if we do not refuse to feed them, we should not be surprised if they grow bigger and bigger and do us greater harm. For James says in James chapter 1 and verse 15 that evil desires give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings birth to death. To death. Progressively worse. Progressively more harmful for our souls as the people of God. Now, this is exactly what we see happening here in the words before us now. Whereas in the first stage of his sin, Peter started off with a pretense of ignorance. "I don't know who he is. What makes you think that I know him?" Here now, however, we see that his denial of the Savior became much more aggressive and shameless. Notice the words again. We're told first, verse 71, that when he had gone out of the gateway, which apparently was the exit of the courtyard to the street, that another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, as I begin to talk about these words, we might wonder why Peter felt it necessary to move away from the courtyard now to the gateway. Well, I can't be sure, but it seems to me that he could have done this to escape further notice by the people. By the fire, questions are being asked about this man. It's brought up. I don't know him. I don't want this to happen some more. I'm going to walk away from that crowd and head in that direction. Well, of course, I'm sure that Peter still wanted to get information concerning Jesus' trial that was happening in the house. It looks like he was trying to escape the inquiring eyes of the crowd. However, as we read in Numbers 32 and verse 23, our sin will find us out. You see, beloved, Peter wasn't safe anywhere while he was in a sinful state, and neither are we. His maneuvering from one spot to another didn't work. Our passage tells us that trouble struck again. And so we're told that, like the previous girl, this woman now, inquired again from Peter about his relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, instead of rethinking the mistake that he just made and making a new effort to confess Christ, instead of turning from what he just did a few moments ago to tell the truth about his association with the Savior, we're told in verse 72 that in order to secure credence for his denial, he denied with an oath this time, saying, "I do not know the man." Now again, we see Peter going down a slippery slope of sin in his life. We see that Peter is going from bad to worse. Here we're told that he denied our Lord with an oath, that is to say, a pledge, saying, not that he didn't know Jesus of Nazareth, but that he did not know the man. Notice the change of words. Notice the change of heart happening in the apostle. And so again, I trust, dear friends, that you see that Peter's sin and deceit was causing him to slip further and further away from the Savior. And this is what will always happen to us in our lives as God's people when we continue down paths of sin. You see, when we go on in our rebellion against the Lord, His glory, His beauty will be diminished to us, and so for Peter. No longer is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, as he confessed him to be back in Matthew chapter 16. Now he's merely just some man. I don't know the man. Not the glorious Savior who has spoken to me things that I couldn't imagine for the last 3 years. Not the one who was by my side teaching me, saved my soul, walked with me, comforted me, loved me, told me he was going to die for me and rise for me. No, now merely he's just some individual. He's just some person that Peter now has no real knowledge of. I do not know the man. Well, how the mighty oak has fallen. How the great apostle has slipped into partial apostasy or a state of backsliding. So having seen Peter's first and further denial, come with me thirdly for today to see his final denial in verses 73 to 75. Notice first verse 73. While still around Caiaphas's house, we're told, and a little later, or as Luke says in his gospel, about an hour later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely, or of a truth, you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Now here yet again, we have more individuals confronting Peter about his connection, his association with Christ. This crowd of people came to him, most likely from the group of bystanders who were outside of the house by the fire. And they said to him that he must be one of Jesus' original crew. And this is because his Galilean speech made it clear that he belonged to Jesus' company. So what exactly does this mean? Well, it seems that Galileans, that is to say those who are from the area of Galilee, had somewhat of a different accent from those who lived in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the rabbis of that time confirm this when they say that the speech of the Galileans was, quote, broad and rustic. And so in order to contextualize this for us today here in this place, just as people from other parts of the country say that New Englanders have an accent when they hear it, the same was true with Galileans. To those who were not from that area, they noticed them immediately because their strong northern accent made it evident to all where they were from. So having been found out because of his dialect that he was associated with Jesus, the Galilean prisoner, notice what we read in 74a of this chapter. 74a, here Matthew writes concerning Peter, Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Now, there has been much that has been written concerning this matter of Peter cursing and swearing, but unfortunately, much of it is misguided. You see, there are many people who look at these words and actually think that this godly man, Peter, used profanity at this point in his life. But I say, friends, this is absolutely not the case. Peter was a pious man. Peter was a saved man. Peter was a family man. He was not a foul-mouthed fisherman. And yet, having said this, what do these words mean? Well, simply put, when our passage says that Peter cursed and swore, as most of your Bibles say in the marginal sidebar note, this means that he was saying, in essence, may God curse me if I am lying. It's probably what it says somewhere in your Bibles. May God curse me if I am lying, based on what I just said. And then Peter reinforced his statement by putting himself under an oath, saying that he was telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. May God curse me if I'm lying. I swear it with an oath. I am telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so, in summary, far from using bad language, as some 21st century exegetes think Peter was doing, Peter here placed himself directly under God's judgment if he was telling a lie. That's what the words teach us. Now, in light of this, I think I should pause for a moment and say, thanks be to God that he is long-suffering with his people, because in all truthfulness, God had every right and reason to damn his servant right here and right now. Thanks be to God that he was patient with Peter, and that having placed himself under an oath and saying, may God judge me if I am lying, that God did not judge him on the spot for his wickedness. I say, brethren, thanks be to God that he deals with us in grace, even in the midst of our folly, and does not deal with us in strict justice when we do that which deserves his strict justice. Peter placed himself under God's direct judgment if he was lying, and confirmed this with an oath. And again, I say, thanks be to God that he is patient with his people, even when we act rashly, even when we say what we shouldn't say and do what we shouldn't do. He is still merciful to us, and this because of Jesus Christ our Lord. This does not give us a reason to sin, but thanks be to God that he is slow to wrath. Now, in Peter's words, in our verse, we should note that clearly he has reached the peak of his rejection of Christ, the climax of his rejection of the Savior in this third denial. You see, for Peter, the sin of ambivalence towards Jesus wasn't enough to sober him up. For him, his second denial of denying Jesus with an oath wasn't enough for him to stop his folly. And so now we have him here, lastly, very sadly, in our verse, cursing and swearing in front of all of these people in an outright show of wickedness. Well, while all of this was going on, we're told next in 74b that immediately a rooster crowed. In fulfillment of the words of our Lord Jesus back in verse 34 of this chapter, when he said to Peter, quote, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. This is now what has come to pass. So what effect did this have in the apostle's life? Well, Matthew tells us, lastly, in verse 75, follow with me, he writes, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I begin here by saying bless God that a rooster could be used of the Lord to jog our memories and bring us to repentance. Thanks be to God that He can use a rooster to jog our memories to bring us to repentance. Thank God that along with the sound of the rooster piercing the quiet morning hours, it also pierced the soul of the wayward apostle. Here we're told that after Peter denied our Lord three times and the rooster crowed, that he recalled the word that Christ spoke to him. And it affected him so deeply that he went out of the courtyard and wept uncontrollably, would be the right way to understand the words. Now listen, along with remembering what Christ said to him as being the means to bring Peter to repentance, we should also note that there was something else that was used to cause the apostle to lament himself greatly as he did. There was something else that led to this great sorrow of heart from Peter concerning his actions. And it's spoken of in Luke chapter 22. And I ask you to turn with me there in your Bibles. Luke chapter 22. Notice these words. Luke 22. Verses 61 and 62, in picking up at the exact same point in our narrative back in Matthew's gospel, notice what we read, Luke 22, verses 61 and 62. Luke tells us, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, friends, I don't know what kind of look this was that Jesus gave to Peter. But I am convinced that much beyond the crowing of a rooster, that it was this look that really did him in. I believe that this look, which no doubt was a tender look, a compassionate look, a convicting look, I believe it was this look that rocked him to his core. Here at this stage in his rebellion, as the bloody and beaten Savior made eye contact with Peter, either through a window on the second level, or as Jesus was led out of the courtyard by the Sanhedrin, Peter's conscience smote him greatly. And Jesus looked at him, and he wept bitterly. As the day was just breaking, I say, dear friends, that Peter's heart was breaking also. For as Matthew Henry rightly says, quote, "Those that have sinned sweetly must weep bitterly." Well, as Jesus was inside the house of the high priest on trial for his life, outside, Peter was in the courtyard facing the trial of his own life, but in a different sense. Peter's faith was being severely tried, for Satan was trying to sift him as wheat. And although he failed miserably three times, praise God that in the end he was brought to a true and deep contrition before the Lord God, his Maker. Well, in the time that remains, I want to draw out several applications from what we've considered this day from this narrative. And I want to speak firstly to those of you among us who are Christians in this place. Having considered our narrative today, dear brothers and sisters, let me say in the outset that our passage very plainly, quite obviously, but listen, very plainly, quite obviously, calls each of us to be on guard lest we ourselves fall into the horrible sin of denying Christ. Now, of course, this is what we learn from Peter's bad example. Peter failed miserably on this occasion, but friends, listen to me. If you think that this passage was written so that we could throw stones at Peter, you've missed the point of the passage altogether. This passage wasn't meant to shame Peter. It was meant to caution us as God's people. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The passage is for you, my friend. The passage is for me to take heed lest we fall as Peter himself did. And so because this can happen to any one of us, how can we learn from Peter's example of not denying our Lord in any way, shape, or form? And there's all kinds of ways that we do this, brethren. Some of us do it, some of us could do it outwardly like Peter in his disposition of partial apostasy. I don't know him. I'm not one of his followers. Let's get out of here. The pressure's too much. Let's talk about something else. Turn the conversation. Or we can deny our Lord by simply acting like we're just nice people. We're just good conservative people in the world. And we go out in school and we go to our jobs and no one knows we're a Christian. Deny the Lord by not saying anything about him. We can deny Jesus in all kinds of ways. Deny him when we go to a restaurant. Lots of people around. Lord, bless the food, amen. Excuse me, was there something in your soup you were looking at? Was that an actual prayer? Like, tell me. Well, like, I don't know the man. That can manifest itself in all kinds of ways with our neighbors. Oh, they say of you, they're just nice people down the street. Oh, they're nice. They're quiet. They're kind. But do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that you follow the Lord, that you know the man, Jesus Christ? We can deny Jesus in all kinds of ways. That's not to say that we have to overtly promote Christ by getting Jesus t-shirts. I belong to Jesus. I'm born again. Repent or perish. That's another extreme that we don't need to go to. But people ought to know that we're Christians. They ought to know that we are with Jesus Christ, not just these quiet little people who are just nice people. So-and-so, such a nice person. And they go to hell thinking you're a nice person. They didn't know you were a Christian man, a Christian woman at your job, the college, because you stand with Jesus. You don't stand with ungodliness. And so how could we learn from Peter, from this example? What were some of the things about him that led to his horrible sin that we can learn from? Let me suggest three things. The first is he boasted too loudly. He boasted too loudly. Now, dear friends, I'm convinced that this was Peter's first mistake. He was prideful. He was too self-confident. No one could tell Peter anything. If all deny you, trust me, I will never deny you. Even if all are made to stumble, he said to Jesus, after Jesus said, you're going to fall. The Bible predicts you're going to fall. He didn't humble himself. No, if all are made to stumble. Listen, I got this. I will never be made to stumble. And so we see, friends, in truth, that indeed, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But secondly, Peter prayed too little. He prayed too little. Dear ones, Peter erred this night because he neglected prayer. And when we neglect prayer, we're on a slippery slope. Early in the evening, when Jesus had entered into the garden, he deliberately took Peter, James, and John deep into the garden and said to them, in verse 38 of this chapter, stay here and watch with me. Well, in staying there with the Lord, Jesus wanted them to watch and pray. That's why he said in verse 41 of this chapter, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Peter fell into the very temptation that Jesus warned him against. Watch and pray so that you don't fall. He didn't, and he fell. Instead of praying, Peter went off to the land of Nod, and therefore he wasn't strengthened in his faith for that which the Lord forewarned him about. Thirdly, Peter fell because along with boasting too loudly and praying too little, he followed Christ too far. And we considered this last week in our time together. But dear friends, I believe that Peter's final step towards failure in this regard was that he wasn't close enough to Christ. Yes, physically, but mostly spiritually, the night He betrayed our Lord by denying him. You see, Peter followed Jesus at a distance, as our passage says, or as it says in the King James Version, afar off. And I say that when we follow Jesus afar off, we're bound to fall. We're bound to think very little of Jesus, very little to stand for his name, to proclaim his truth. And so again, let me reiterate, we learn from Peter that such things as self-confidence, prayerlessness, and a shallow walk with Jesus Christ will always do us much spiritual harm. Let me alliterate it. Ryan says I like alliteration. You know I do. Pride, prayerlessness, and pretense are three deadly sins that we must seek to avoid at all costs. Pride. I'm all right. Can't tell me nothing. Prayerlessness. I pray. You pray every day? I pray in the car. Really? I hope you don't close your eyes. I pray in the car. I pray. Pretense. Yeah. I spend time with the Lord sometimes. When we're living like that, brethren, we're going to fall. We're not going to have the spiritual wherewithal to stand strong as Christians in this world. We're going to deny Christ, whether outwardly or internally or in some other way. We're going to deny the Lord who bought us, to quote Peter's words in his own epistle. Pride, prayerlessness, and pretense are deadly sins in the lives of believers. And therefore, I say we must forsake these things at all costs. Brethren, heed me now. Listen carefully. Be a humble person. Be a prayerful person. Be a person who has a real, living, breathing, actual, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Secondly, we learn from our narrative the glorious truth that our God is in the business of restoring his people when they fall from him. Now, I can say much about this, of course, but suffice it to say, when we sin against our God, and we, by his doing, are willing to turn from our sin and in utter detestation cast that sin from us with a renewed desire to walk after him, our God is always willing, able, and ready to forgive us our sins and restore us back in his service. Now, of course, this is exactly what we see happening in Peter's life as we continue to read the New Testament. After Peter went out, we're told that he grieved bitterly over his sin. And I'll contrast him with Judas next week, but you got to come back for that. But what do we see afterwards in the Bible concerning him? We're told that the Lord restored him and recommissioned him for his service. Now, particularly, this is seen in John chapter 21. And what's so amazing about this passage is that it dovetails exactly with what we've seen today. Maybe you've noticed this, maybe you haven't, but listen, there in that passage, we're told that after Peter's threefold denial of our Lord, that Jesus asked him not once, not twice, but three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Isn't that striking? You denied me three times, Peter. I'm going to say something to you. I'm going to ask you something. The parallels, your threefold denial. The Lord's he's wise like that. You know, he knows how to speak directly to his people. You denied me three times. Let me ask you, do you love me? Yes. You denied me a second time. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, let me ask you one more time. Oh, Lord, you know that I love you. Oh, really? You were just denying me last week, Peter. Do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Yes, I do. Three denials, three acquisitions from Peter, if you will. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But in that recommissioning service, Jesus was restoring his saint back to the work of the gospel. After Peter repented of his sins of denying Christ, he went on to be a major pillar in the church. After repenting of denying Christ, he was used to preach that famous Pentecost sermon there in Acts chapter 2 when 3,000 were converted under his ministry. And after he repented of denying our Lord, he went on to write the New Testament epistles, which would go on to feed millions of Christians throughout
the generations. And so I say, thanks be to God that He is in the restoring business. Thanks be to God that this is not the end of Peter here. But he wept bitterly. He was broken over his sin. As I said, he wept uncontrollably when his heart was pricked by his Lord. Thanks be to God that our God is always ready to forgive us when we come clean before Him. And this is because our God is a God of new beginnings. Our God is a God of fresh starts. Never forget it. When we sin and then abhor those sins with all of our hearts, He blots out our transgressions before Him as far as the east is from the west. As J.C. Ryle rightly said, quote, "Let us remember that the Savior Peter still lives. There is mercy for us as well as for him. But we must repent and seek that mercy if we would find it. Let us turn to God and He will turn to us, for His compassions faileth not." Amen. Amen to this glorious truth concerning our God. Thirdly, we learn from our passage that the best of the saints are only men at best, and therefore, like all other men, they need our prayers. This is Peter, the strong, rock-like apostle. He's no small fry in the faith. He's a major player by the grace of God. And the passage teaches us, therefore, that we must be mindful that strong disciples, strong men in the church, leaders in the church, that along with praying for all the saints, we must not forget about them. Not only men in our church, and thank you, brethren, I say it publicly, for praying for Pastor Jack and I regularly. Spurgeon said to his people, "No greater privilege do I have than to receive the prayers of my people. Thank you for praying for us." Repeatedly, keep praying for us. The passage teaches us that great men of God can fall hard. Pray for yourselves. We pray for you. I pray for you every day of my life. I pray for the church. Continue to pray for us. Sometimes people can think that, "Oh, that man's being so used by God. He doesn't need my prayers. What good would they do anyway?" Pray for God's servants. Pray for them in the church. Pray for them outside the church. Pray for those who are being used by God on a large scale. Pray for Paul Washer. I pray for him often. Pray for Lawson. Pray for MacArthur. Pray for Sproul. Pray for these men that God is using in our day. If they fall, we fall with them. Because the name of Christ is smeared. His gospel is hurt. The cause that we seek to promote is damaged. Pray for them, brethren. They need your prayers. Fourthly, we learn from our passage about the truthfulness of the Bible. The truthfulness of the Bible. Now, what do I mean here? Well, simply put, I mean that if the Bible was just a product that had its origin solely in the hearts of men, we would never see displayed in it the miserable sins that its most prominent people so often commit. Church, I say there's no way. There's no way. Think about your own heart right now. There's no way that the lies of Abraham, the drunkenness of Noah, the adultery of David, etc., would be put in this book if this was merely a human product. These wouldn't have made it in the pages of Scripture because naturally the authors would have glossed over their own sins and made themselves look good, as we all love to do. However, this is not the case at all. We see the sins of God's prominent people evidently set forth in the Bible. As a matter of fact, concerning the fall of Peter, it's not only written in Matthew's gospel, but it's also in Mark's gospel. It's also in Luke's gospel. It's also in John's gospel. Four times. You don't think Peter could have somewhat of an influence on the early church? Once is enough. Twice is enough. They get it. Three times? Four times.
There's no way that men who've got hearts like mine would say, let it stay. They'd say, get rid of it. And this shows us in yet another way a remarkable testimony to the Bible's veracity and reliability. Fifthly and finally, for us who are Christians, I think that we learn from our narrative today that a most excellent way for us to hate our sins and to flee from them is to consider what one look from Jesus would do if he was in the room when we thought about committing that sin. My, oh my, he looked at Peter and he was done. He was broken. Jesus looked through his soul. And while, of course, I understand that Jesus looks down from heaven and sees our sins all the day long, because he's God Almighty, he's all-knowing and all-seeing, my point of application is this. If we can actually live coram Deo, that is to say, in the presence of God all the day long, as if to say Jesus was in the room with us at all times, I bet we'd be a lot slower to sin in our lives. I bet we'd be a lot slower to be short with our wives. A lot shorter to be stubborn and rebellious toward our husbands. We would quickly rethink rebelling against our parents, etc., etc., etc. My dear friends, we need to live with a consciousness that Christ sees us at all times. And when we begin to sin, it's amazing how our hearts start saying, I don't know the man. We start pushing Jesus away when we begin to do that which is nice. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Is it not true? It's true. And it's sad. It's very sad. May God help us then to be on guard against such wickedness in our own lives and to live really with a consciousness of the eye of Christ upon us in everything. Might we not play games as if he's blind and cannot see? For he who has made the eye, he most certainly can see. May God help us then, brethren, to take these things to heart and to live holy in light of them. I close with a word today to any non-Christian among us. Whoever you are, my dear friend, I'm sure that you would agree with me that Peter's rebellion here to his Lord, his denying of Jesus was terrible. He denied the Lord of glory. He denied the one who loved him and was always good to him. But friends, remember again, our narrative wasn't written to throw stones at Peter. Our narrative was written to ask the question, is it I, Lord? But perhaps you're here today and you say, I've never denied Christ. Perhaps you say, I've never disowned him. Well, friends, I beg to differ. And I say this because you know who Jesus is. And you know what he's done for sinners like you, and yet you have not come to him for salvation and openly confessed his glorious name. I say to you, my dear non-Christian friend in this place, you deny Christ daily. Daily you deny the power of his gospel. Daily you deny the promise of his love. Daily you deny his willingness to save the vilest of sinners, even yourself. You deny who Christ is by not coming to him, believing upon him for what he has done in that he gave his life for sinners on the cross of Calvary. You deny the virtue of his work and the gospel which says repent and believe and be saved. You deny the record of Jesus who said, he that comes to me, I'll by no means put aside. You deny him every day. By staying in your sins, you're denying that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners who would save you here this very afternoon. My friend, stop denying Christ and start believing upon Him to the saving of your soul. You're staying away from Christ. You're not flying to Him by faith and say, "Wash me, Savior, lest I die." You're just hanging out in this place and not owning Christ personally and then publicly saying, "I want to stand with Him in the church. I want to stand with Him in membership. I want to stand with Him in life. I want to stand with Him in death." My friend, you are denying Jesus by all of these things. I pray this day that all of these things would stop and that you would own Him by faith, that you would own Him in truth, and that publicly you would profess this glorious Savior who has done so much good for you. Come to Christ today, my dear friend. As the hymn writer says, who would not know Him? Who would not know Jesus? As we preached open air last night and I saw what the devil was offering his people, I said, you got to be kidding me. You want to go to hell? You want to die with AIDS? You want to have a broken life? Diseases? You want to live like that? You can keep it. But I'll follow Jesus. I'll serve Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'll live for Him who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'll serve Him who is not like Satan, but who is the kind master who does good to all who follow Him by faith. Who would not know Him? If you're not a Christian here today, you don't know Him. And in reality, you are against Him. But Jesus would receive you. He receives everyone who calls upon His name in faith. Who would not know Him? To know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to know God. To know Him is to have a peace that passes all understanding. You'll find it nowhere else. You'll find it in no one else. Come to Christ by faith. Call upon His name. And He will receive you. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we thank You for Your Word. Indeed, O God, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Thank You, Lord, for interrupting our lives and redeeming us. Thank You for making us Christians, Lord. And we pray that we'll never deny You. We pray, O God, that we'll always be putting You first in all things. That our lives will be a testimony to the grace of God. Help us, Lord. Help us not to fear the faces of men, knowing that the fear of man brings a snare. But might we live for Him who is worthy to be lived for. We pray all of this in His own worthy name. Amen.